I'm glad that you've come tonight for the portion of the Word of God that will put a conclusion or a concluding touch on today's activities, the Lord's Day. I was reading through the hymn book earlier, and I found this hymn, not familiar to me, maybe to you it is, that seems to set the tone to thinking of life on the ash dump when it says this: "Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand. My heart is weak and poor until it master find. It has no spring of action sure, it varies with the wind. It cannot freely move till thou hast wrought its chain. Enslave it with thy matchless love, and deathless it shall reign." Hymn number 484 seems to me to be something that's on the soon-to-sing radar. But I'd like to have you take your Bibles again tonight. And tonight, before we come to Job, more on the divine perspective of life on the ash dump, by coming to Psalm 90, please. Psalm 90. Last Sunday evening, we presented a little snip around the edges of a theology of human suffering while in the hand of the God of comfort. And we pointed out a reference in 2 Corinthians 4:16 where it talks about the outward man and that the outward man perisheth. And the sense of the word there speaks of something that's gradual and something that's inevitable. It doesn't happen all at once. But the bag is waxing old. Job, as we looked at last week, spoke of his appointed time. Likewise, the writer of Hebrews speaks of an appointed time. The exception to that rule is, of course, the concept of the rapture that we all delight in thinking about. But until then, I want you to look with me at Psalm 90, beginning our reading tonight at the first verse. More on the divine perspective of human suffering. "Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night." Now there's a perspective of eternity. Verse number 5, "Thou carriest them away as with a flood, they are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth." Contrast to the eternity is the perspective of life per day as mirrored in the grass. Even though we've had an early mowing season this year, it is safe to say that, with some exceptions, with the frost that we've had, the cutting season is pretty well over and the grass is done growing except in little cowlick shoots different places in the yard. But compared to eternity, that 1,000-year marker in verse 4, it was just as a shadow. Verse 8 says, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." And then verse 9, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years years now as a tale that is told. A tale. A tale. Let me define tale. You do it, and I do it. It takes but a blink of an eye. It's roughly the equivalent of a sigh. Some of you probably went home today, looked at what was ready for lunch, and you went, just that quick, a tale. Some of you perhaps laid into a recliner, or others on a couch to take the proverbial Sunday afternoon nap, only to be jarred to your senses 5 minutes before it was time to get ready to go, and you went, a tale that is told. And should I, which I'm not given to doing this, but should I, as some of the brothers in many of our churches say about their preacher, he holds in too long, and it comes time when you think the amen should have been said, and you go, only there is a chorus all over the auditorium. It's a broad hint, without a word being said, a tale that is told. All our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years, back against that verse 4 now, we spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years. That's an approximation, an appointment. The Lord made provision in His sovereign grace for the actuarial departments in insurance companies, and so they use that number as a mean to fix rates left or right of the average. Now, many people never make it to 70, and the insurance company wins, or they lose, depending on a perspective. But some people far outstrip that, into their 90s, approaching 100. It's not hard and fast, but the days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength, the best of the day now, their strength, labor, and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Today, one of the common homeopathic remedies for geriatric disintegration, called aches and pains, is cherry extract. And I've heard one medical person recommend dried cherries to touch the pain. And I want to say to you that when we look at verse number 10 and it talks about the labor and sorrow, you could take a gallon of cherry extract, and some people are so pained it wouldn't touch it. But I want you to think about that. It is said it is soon cut off. It is the idea of literally being sheared off. A pair of scissors, it's cut. And we fly away. The picture would be for an individual to be standing outside in a brisk windstorm with a piece of ribbon or a piece of paper, and they cut the end of it off, and the wind catches it, and it takes off and flies away. The days of our years are like unto that. Soon cut off, and we fly away. Now I want you to think with me, and oh, by the way, there is a point to this in verse number 12. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Now, I want to give you a little bit of math. A little bit of a math lesson. You can check my numbers. I don't claim to be infallible in the area of mathematics or any other area. But if we use the 70 years duration here, 70 years and 10, and you do a little bit of multiplication, you come out from the starting gate and you have approximately 25,550 days until you reach the outer limit. 25,550 days. If 70 is it for you, that's the number of days you're talking about. Now, we got to adjust that for a very much needed remedy. It's called sleep. Sleep. So on average, we figure that one third of that time is spent unconscious, the body resting itself. Now, a couple things I want to point out to you. I don't believe that before the fall of man in the book of Genesis, that God intended for man to sleep a wink. I don't believe He did. I believe that sleep, the associated weariness, has come about as a direct result of sin in the human fabric. But it's here. And so if that adjustment can be made, we're down about 8,500 days to approximately a number between 17,000 and 18,000 days total. Now, if you'd care to find out where you are on the life spectrum, just do a little bit of math. Take your age and multiply it by 365 and see what you get. And then number your days and apply your hearts to wisdom. And I would say, with a couple of exceptions here, Lynn and her granddaughter and daughter-in-law, most of us have seen the majority of our days. Some have gone past and are in that segment here. If by reason of strength we be fourscore years, some are into that stage. And if the health is good, what's not to like about that? Yes? Because I say, being able to stand vertical with your wit about you, pain notwithstanding, is better than being horizontal and out of sight. Way I would say it. Now, you can do that math on your time. But again, don't forget the application here in verse 12. So teach us to number our days. I did that for myself. And I really, no way I could cook the books on this. No way I could cook the books. It's sort of like the feeling that you get when you've all been maybe in a situation driving your vehicle and you forgot to put gas in the tank and you've got to get another 100 miles down the road with no filling station between, and you see that fuel meter heading toward empty. Heading toward empty. And you all know the sensation there. Wow. Now, with the Christian, you see, the divine perspective allows for this. Long before the meter ever runs out of gas, the trumpet may sound and the car can continue to go down the road without a driver. Yes, on that too? But there is something else to consider in Psalm 39. Psalm 39. When he says, teach us to number our days, we may apply our hearts to wisdom. We come to Psalm 39 and verses 4 and 5. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. May I say to you that that was another unintended state of being for the human being that God hadn't planned for except through the fall of man. Frail. That I might know how frail I am, how brittle How vulnerable. In verse 5, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. A handbreadth, my friends. For illustration. And mine age is, and here, this is God's perspective of your age. Mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Now think about that. My age is as nothing before thee. Now life is described in different ways. And again, I will say to you that described in such ways that God never intended him to be. This all aids to a divine perspective of human suffering and life on the ash dump. I want you to see just a couple of them. We are in the Old Testament. We'll remain there for just a moment. I want you to look, please, in the book of Job at chapter 7, just for a minute. Note this reference. Job chapter 7 and the 7th verse. Now remember this, my friends, when sitting on the ash dump. Because there's a plus and a minus on this. Oh, remember that my life is wind. My life is wind. Now, I think it was 2 years ago. They had forecast, put up a wind advisory. And it was, I think, in the month of September. And they were talking about early in the morning that the winds might get as high as 70 miles an hour, so forth and so on, technically reaching the stage one hurricane force wind. And I thought to myself, you know, I do like you do and always take that to the Lord and ask Him to send the wind aloft. Because I know that my house, if history is any point of reference, my house can take a 65 mile an hour wind. I'm not sure what happens after that. But on the occasion of the day, the morning started out and it was pretty noisy, pretty raucous sounding. And the wind picked up and picked up and picked up. And it was not the simple gust, but it was a wind that was sustained all day long. And as the day went on, even after the sun went down, it increased. And I'm sitting in my house. Power went out, and I was wishing and praying almost on the every 15, 20 minutes. I step outside to see if anything's blowing off the roof, anything's blowing off the bottom of the house. Lord, would you please stop the wind? Send it someplace else, but stop the wind. And I kept praying like that for several hours, and the Lord was not pleased to stop the wind. And it kept going and kept going and kept going. It seemed like it would go on forever. And then finally, it just stopped. Now, what seemed to me like a long, long time, hours, may be like unto what Job says here in the book of Job about life being like a wind. It may appear to be long, but in all reality, it's just very temporary. Very temporary. In the Psalms again, at Psalm 102, Psalm 102. Psalm 102, and would you look please at verse 3. For my days are consumed like smoke. Like smoke. Your life is like a wind, it's like smoke. But read on. My heart is smitten. Now, there's several birds that are mentioned here. Several birds mentioned here. And I want to say to you that all these three birds that are mentioned here were of very, very little value in ancient Israel. He says, My heart is smitten like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. Then he says, I am like a pelican, bird number one. I am like a pelican in the wilderness. I am like an owl in the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Those three birds, the pelican, the owl, and the sparrow. Three birds of very little value to ancient Israel. Said, my enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread, and have mingled my drink with weeping. Now, in contrast to that, you look over at Psalm 103, where we read, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. And then it says, who does what? For those who are on the ash dump, who healeth all thy diseases. Now, ultimately, that has to do with the resurrection healing of the body. And between now and then, it may be marked by God's providential intervention in the life of individuals so that the disease is eradicated. He can do that. He has done that. But He's not universally bound to that at this point, only at resurrection time. But then, with that in mind, it says, this God satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like what kind of bird? The eagle. The eagle. I can assure you today that neither pelican, owl, or sparrow are on the endangered species list. But don't mess with an eagle. Don't mess with an eagle. And when you think about the eagle, and I've seen this at least once in my life with an eagle, but more often with a hawk, is that sometimes on a beautiful, bright, sunny day, they're patrolling over a field looking for dinner. Whether they find something or not, what they do marvelously is continue an upward spiral. They continue ascending and ascending until they become just a small speck out of sight. And then I'm reminded, when it comes to your life and mine, that is said to be soon cut off and we fly away. It's not going to be like a sparrow. It's not going to be like an owl. And it's not going to be like a pelican. It is likened under the flight of an ascending eagle. We are like smoke. The book of James teaches us that our life is also like a flower. And then over in chapter 4 and verse number 14, our life is called a vapor. A vapor. Which is just a mist, a mist. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. A little time and then vanishes away. Divine perspective. Let me remind you as we come to the book of Job tonight that the outward man is perishing incrementally, inevitably. It will soon be cut off and fly away. The only thing standing to oppose that is the rapture, our hope in Christ. Now, teach me to number my days, that I may know how frail I am, that I might apply my heart then to wisdom. And so I would remind you as we proceed forward tonight, in answering some of these questions, why do bad things happen to good people? And I amended that question last week. Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? we point out to you in Job chapter 2 and the 8th verse, we find him on the ash dump. He took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. The ashes. And what was the reason? The last two words in verse number 3. The last two words in verse number 3. There wasn't any. No cause. Which is to say that this was not, contrary to what his friends may assert, this was not because Job had done evil and was being judged for it. But there was a cause, as we shall lay out. Now remember, Job, his life story is a riches to rags to riches epic. He lost his holdings, he lost his home, and he lost his health. Everything was decimated. And in the 13th verse of chapter 2, it is said that he sat down with him upon ground 7 days, 7 nights. None spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. So first of all, we want to look at this again. Job living on the ash dump. Before anybody arrives at the ash dump, and if you should find yourself sitting there tonight, or next week, a month from now, it can't happen, it won't happen, unless there is divine permit. God must sanction it. God must sanction it. It just doesn't happen at random. Illness, injury, disability just doesn't occur without a purpose. It can only happen by divine permit. So we think about the divine permit for suffering once again. Now we remind you that Job's credentials are impeccable. There was none like him, righteous man. Yet in verse 12, God gives Satan permission to afflict Job. He was given this permission in chapter 1 to address Job's assets. Then we see in chapter 2 and verse number 3, God once again gives divine permission to Satan to afflict Job personally, his health. And yet Job was protected in a sense because Satan was not permitted to take his life. Hey, I like this thought that you and I are absolutely earthly immortal until God's purpose for you on the planet is finished. No possibility of mere accidental demise. When God's will for you is done, when you have reached the end of your servanthood spectrum, or God has a higher purpose for removing you, and sometimes that's occasion. Who can figure God out in these things? You're safe. Now, I will also have you think with me tonight for a few moments the divine presence. Divine presence. Look in Job chapter 1 and verse number 8. And this is implicit in the text. The Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Same thing with a little expansion over in verse 3, chapter 2. "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and upright man?" You know, it does not say in these two verses, nor does it really come right out and say that God was actually there. But I want to present to you, out of the book of Psalms, four comforting references the next time you sit down on the ash dump. And you're so miserable that you don't want to talk to anybody, you don't want to see anybody. Everybody's words seem to ring hollow. I want you to think about these references. I want you to think about where God's at when you're on the ash dump. Come back again to the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 11. Psalm chapter 11. Speaking of birds again in verse 1. In the Lord put I my trust, how say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. And if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, verse 4. Here's the reference. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. May I suggest to you that though the Lord is said to be in the heaven of heavens, His eyes are so sharp, this great Creator God, to be able to see you on the ash dump. So that when you arrive there for whatever purpose, He's fully aware of it. He's observing it. He is just as near to you in the ash dump as Job's three friends were when they sat beside him on the ground for that particular period of time. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. Slide over to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. And verse number 13. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of His habitation, He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. Then verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. To do what? To deliver their soul from death. Now again, I want to say that's ultimately, you and I will be delivered from death. It may be through the rapture, but certainly through the resurrection. Delivered from the confines of the grave. Therefore, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and shield. In Psalm 34, right in the next door there, Psalm 34, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. Now, all these other references have had direct, clear evidence or reference to what He was observing. But now we have, in this 15th verse, that He's listening. He's listening. And though He is in the heaven of heavens, He is not out of earshot. And so when you find yourself on the ash dump, know this, that your God is watching and He's listening. Should you be inclined to cry out to Him, He will hear. Remember the Davidic Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thou art with me. That's a tremendous thing to consider. New Testament, a reference in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will come to you. That's a great promise. There's another point of reference that I would have for you. Just write this down and listen to what it says. In Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews 13, and I have you at this verse number 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Those were the reassuring words that Joshua, when he took over leadership from Moses, in Joshua 1:9, he had that same assurance that God's presence would be with him. And then we have, prophetically speaking, from the book of Isaiah in chapter 43, these words, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. When and if, my friends, when and if the time comes and you find yourself like the priests in Joshua's day, stepping into the water, and you're at ankle depth, and you step out a little further and you're up to your knees, and then you step a little further and it engulfs your waistline, and you sense that you're ready to pass over the waters, may I remind you, when you think about this divine presence, that you do not travel that pathway alone. I am with you always. Always. It's a heartwarming thing to contemplate this notion of what the Scriptures teach us, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. No time lapse. It's instantaneous, immediate. There may be on the earthly side of it your family standing around and they're holding your hand and weeping, and as the time comes and you pass over, they let the grip of the hand release and your hand falls down to its body. But on the heaven side of it, there is another hand waiting to embrace you and welcome you home. In that instant, and all along the way, from earth to the heaven of heavens, you are accompanied by Him who made you, who gave permit, first of all, for your hardship, and then determined that He would abide with you through it all. Through it all. Think on that, and then remember the words from the devotional on Friday night. Remember, I gave you a verse that I wanted you to hang on your refrigerator? Isaiah 55 and verse 11. My word will not return void. It will accomplish the thing whereto I have sent it. It will prosper in the thing whereto I have sent it. I want you to dwell long and hard on that reference and apply that along every step of the way, all the way home. On every occasion where you find yourself nearing the ash dump, remember what God has said in His Word. My Word will not return void. It just doesn't be cast out there and stick on the wall without any rhyme or reason. It is a savor of life unto some and a savor of death unto others. But it always accomplishes its purpose. Good verse to memorize in these days ahead, when in fact some may have to resign themselves to life on the ash dump. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Father and our God, thank You for the blessing of Your presence in good times and in bad times. Knowing, dear Heavenly Father, that nothing happens to Your dear children without Your divine permission. We trust You, Lord. Do with us as You will. You made us. You've redeemed us. We are not our own. We belong to You. And may I say, dear Lord, happy to be in such a state. Thank You for Jesus' sake. Amen.